Good morning, everyone.
Are we on?
Yep, there we go. Good morning. All right. So one night back in college, I was hanging out with some friends at one of their apartments, and it was getting late, and I decided to go ahead and head out for the evening. And as I was leaving, I made a joke, and everybody was laughing, and I was feeling good about myself, ending the evening on a high note, with everybody laughing at my hilarity, including a couple of cute girls. But then things took a turn for the worse. As I'm exiting there in this apartment, the way it's set up is that there's a coat closet right next to the front door. And as I'm leaving, basking in everyone's laughter, I attempt to exit the apartment through the closet door. And my joke had primed the pump of laughter. And so all that laughing with me the moment before turned into laughing at me right away. And I got very embarrassed as I closed the closet door and then proceeded to open the front door and walk out in my exit of shame. And as I exited this apartment into the darkness of night, things felt more dark inside of me too, that there was now this distance between myself and my friends as I took their laughter way too personally. You know, it stinks to feel distant. Sadly, we could all share much worse stories than that of times when we felt distant, alone, even alienated with a person, with a group, perhaps even with God. And when we feel that pain of distance, we often don't handle it all that well. You know, that night as I was driving home, I was beating myself up for my stupidity. And that negativity about myself and about my snickering friends, it even carried into the next few days. Even though that was a mistake that was silly and in the big scheme of things did not matter at all. Well, as we look to God's word this morning, we're going to see two groups from Jesus' day who also struggled with feelings of distance, with each other, and even with God. There in Luke chapter 15, Jesus tells stories to help these people, stories that will help us with our distances as well. And so if you've got a Bible or Bible app, I invite you to open to the Gospel of Luke chapter 15. And if you're new to reading the Bible, the big numbers are chapter numbers, and the little numbers are verse numbers there. And in Luke 15, Jesus is speaking to two groups who don't get along. On the one side, you've got the Pharisees, who are the religious leaders who meticulously follow God's law and are trying to get others to do the same. But they lack God's love for those who don't live up to their standards. Then on the other side, you've got who are described to people as tax collectors and sinners. And these people are not so much interested in following God's law. And they, you know, are not interested in listening to the religious leaders either. But now some of them are starting to become attracted to Jesus. And the Pharisees begin to mutter about Jesus sharing table fellowship with these unrepentant sinners. And Jesus responds to their muttering by sharing three stories. In the first, there's a shepherd with 100 sheep, and one gets lost. And rather than cut his losses, the shepherd leaves the 99 to search for the one lost sheep. And when he finds it, he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep." And in the second story, there's a woman who loses one of her 10 silver coins. And the woman searches meticulously for the coin, and upon finding her coin, calls her friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost coin." And then Jesus concludes both stories by saying that heaven rejoices when one who was lost is found. And then Jesus shares a third story, perhaps his most famous story, which we'll see starting in verse 11 of Luke chapter 15. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, Father, give me my share of the estate. So the younger son here creates great distance by demanding his share of the father's estate, a very shameful act in that culture. It means that the son wants to start living as if his father is already dead. And so this is a heartless rejection of father and home. And you know, it's always the younger one, which I say with no bias whatsoever, is the oldest sibling in my family. The father here, he no doubt aches as his younger son creates distance with this outrageous request. So the father could respond angrily, putting his younger son in his place, rejecting this request and condemning him for this shameful act. Or the father could try to appease his son, say by offering him more of the income from the family land. But those kind of responses are probably not going to close the distance between the father and the son. You know, they may even drive the son further away. And so the father responds to the son's outrageous requests outrageously, in the hopes that it might eventually lead to closing the distance. But it will require the father to absorb public shame and to take the chance of giving his younger son the resources he needs to take his feelings of inner distance and turn them into geographic distance as well. In the middle of verse 12, it shares the father's outrageous response to his spoiled son, saying, "So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and then squandered his wealth in wild living." And to be clear here, verses 11 to 13 are not the same as a modern day small town boy wanting to leave his small town to explore city life. No, the father in the story represents our heavenly father, and so this is the son completely distancing himself from God's home and from its values. And he distances as he implies that he wishes his father was already dead and liquidates part of his land and then sets off for the distant country, a place where the younger son's money and anonymity allow him to indulge his sinful desires. Far from his father's house, where no one knows who he is, he squanders his untimely wealth in wild living. Like the younger son, this is one way that we can distance ourselves from our heavenly father, with obvious ongoing kinds of sin. Like, say, when we let our resentment build and build and build until our anger just explodes. Or as we continue to look at porn or keep getting behind the wheel drunk over and over again. But other times, we can travel far from our father's house in more subtle ways. Like when you or I seek to earn love by being the funny one in your college group of friends, rather than resting in your heavenly father's love, unable to handle it when everyone laughs at my silly mistake, rather than being able to join in the laughter, because who cares, really? I mean, for I'm a beloved child of God. Or like traveling far from our father's house as we believe that will only be important once we get the big promotion and prove to everybody that we're a big success, rather than trusting that we're already important as our heavenly father's beloved child. In the case of the younger son in the story, his sinful path is next made worse by circumstances that are outside of his control. We see those in verse 14. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So this place far from home becomes inhospitable now to the younger son, as there's a severe famine throughout the country. And in his desperation, far from the resources of home, this younger son takes a desperate step in verse 15. It says, So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his field to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. Jews considered pigs an unclean, defiling animal, and so only a desperate Jew would take this job. There, feeding the unclean pigs, the younger son experiences just how homeless he's become. Even the pigs are treated as more valuable. At least they're being fed. And now he longs to eat the slop of these dirty, unclean pigs. I'm sure this is not how he imagined things turning out as he fled his father's house. But as the younger son used his freedom to live greedy like a pig, it may have started with a season of enjoyment, but now his persistent sin has brought him to rock bottom. You know, we may not be brought low financially speaking like the younger son, but if we keep sinning in the distant country, far from our heavenly Father's house, we'll eventually be brought low too. The problem with the distant country is that it's not our true home. It's just where we're running, striving, and it just can't provide what our heavenly Father can. And in verse 17, the younger son finally realizes this, coming to his senses as he remembers his father's house and also remembers something of who he really is. There in verse 17. When he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare, and here I am starving to death? I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' So he got up and went to his father." You know, the younger son here, he knows he's blown it. So maybe it'd be safer to stay far away from home, to not risk the added pain of the rejection of his family. Perhaps, but the younger son is filthy and starving with nowhere else to go. And so having come to his senses here, he now comes to his father. And as he does, let's see how his father responds to his son's return there in the middle of verse 20. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. I wonder how often the father was gazing down that path, looking for his lost son on the horizon. Till one day, that son, he finally sees him, his needy son, trudging home. And what does verse 20 here say that the father is filled with? It's not burning anger. It's not a long lecture filled with "I told you so's." No, the father's heart is filled with compassion as he sprints towards his son. And the father then throws his arms around his broken boy and kisses him. His boy's ugly brokenness surrounded by the father's beautiful embrace. What other faith describes God like this? The commentary I read this week notes that this image of running and throwing arms around and kissing is only found one other place in the Bible. It's in Genesis chapter 33, where Jacob is reconciled with his older brother, Esau. In that story, younger brother Jacob, like the younger brother in Jesus' story here, offends both his father and older brother in an inheritance issue. And like the younger son, Jacob decides to come home. But instead of experiencing a reckoning there, he experiences Esau running to him and throwing his arms around him and kissing him. And to quote that commentary, you made this connection for me. It says, "So remarkable was Esau's response that Jacob believed he had seen the face of God. And so it is with the younger son. Both he and Jacob have been accosted by grace, and grace is the face of God." The son, having been embraced by this grace, now begins his rehearsed speech here in verse 21. "The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.'" So the son here seeks to lower his status, knowing that he's been unworthy. He is unworthy. But the father is hearing none of it. He cuts off his son's speech before he can finish, and he's making it clear with his response that there is complete forgiveness here, and that the son is still a son. In verse 22, there the father says, "But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet.'" In that culture, these pieces of clothing signified dignity, status, and honor. And so the father here has fully restored him as a son with this clothing, that the distance the son created has now been completely bridged. And in all of this, the father is communicating to his needy child, No. Your failures do not define you, son. My love for you does. That's who you are. You are my beloved son. And if you've come to Jesus, trusting that he's died for your sins and rose from the dead, then your failures no longer define you. Your heavenly father's love for you does. And whether you just came to faith in Jesus for the first time this morning, and if that's you, I'd love to hear about that, or whether you've known Jesus for decades and decades, you are your heavenly father's beloved son or daughter. That's who you are. And so if you've left your heavenly father's home, destructively searching for love, approval, identity in the wrong places, our heavenly Father would love to welcome you home this morning, to touch you with his embrace, a touch of blessing. So why wouldn't you this morning repent of your sin and return to your heavenly Father? There's no withholding period with his love. No. No matter what you've been doing, he's been loving you the whole time. You're his son or daughter, and he is ready to embrace you this morning. And here in verse 23, the father in the story, he cannot wait to bless his son further. Here the father says, "Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For the son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." So they began to celebrate. So the previous two stories here, they ended with a shepherd and a woman calling everyone together after they found the lost and saying, "Rejoice with me, I have found the lost one." And now that the younger brother is home, the father calls everyone together for a celebration feast, saying, "Rejoice with me, I have found the lost one." And in a culture where meat is a rare treat, his father commands the slaughter of the fattened calf, signifying this is a big celebration. This lavish celebration is not what the son had in mind. You know, his plan was to play a role in bridging the distance between himself and his father by taking on the status of a hired servant. And so perhaps now the younger son feels a bit embarrassed about receiving so much so quickly that is so unmerited. But thankfully, the younger son knows what to do here. He has learned that his father's house is not a place where one tries to earn love. And so the son just surrenders to his father's over-the-top, lavish love. He lets his father joyfully throw him a party by grace. And so we are to do the same. When we return home from a sinful time in the distant country, to receive by grace our Heavenly Father's love that we don't deserve, and to join in the celebration at his feast. Now, the Pharisees here had not yet embraced all this. And so when sinners come towards Jesus, rather than celebrating, they complain. And so Jesus introduces a new character here in the story to speak to the Pharisees in verse 25. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. Unlike the younger brother, the older brother has been living responsibly at home. But he's also been distancing himself from his father. Jesus subtly introduces this by initially placing the older brother out in the fields, a bit away from home. And when the older brother sees the celebration at home, instead of joining in, he keeps a distance and summons a servant to ask what's going on here. And in verse 27, that servant replies, "Your brother has come," he replied, "and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound." The older brother became angry and refused to go in. With the younger brother's return home, an angry, unforgiving side to the older brother surfaces. Rather than the music and the feasting and the dancing drawing the older brother in, he distances and distances and thinks he is completely justified in his distancing. Unlike his younger brother, he's not going to come to himself and head for home. And so the father, in his grace, searches him out. When the father finds the son, you know, he could have put him in his place, condemning him for his shameful behavior. But that won't close the distance. And so, as he did with his younger son, the father focuses once again on increasing the chances for reconciliation in his actions and words. It starts in the middle of verse 28. There the father humbly goes and says, "So his father went out and pleaded with him." The older brother, who is normally oh so good at obeying commands, has a really hard time with that this time. He instead distances himself even further in verse 29. "But he answered his father, 'Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him.'" The older son is resentful, distant. And unlike his younger brother, he never addresses his father as father in the story. Verse 29 makes clear that he has not enjoyed the relationship, describing himself as slaving for his father. And he wants more financial reward to come from that, so that he can have a celebration only with his friends, not with his father. And not with his younger brother, who he can't even bring himself to call by his name or as brother. Back in verse 24, the father exclaims about the younger son, "This son of mine." Here in verse 30, the older brother says disgustingly, "This son of yours." He won't say his name of his brother in verse 30, but he's glad to name his brother's sins. Earlier in the story, they were left at the broad description of wild living. But here, the older brother makes sure to clarify that this son of yours squandered the family property on prostitutes. Now, one could easily see this older brother also suggesting that the younger son may have mixed motives in his return, that perhaps hunger is playing a larger role here than repentance. One could also see this older brother enjoying a conversation today about whether a person who messed up their first marriage so badly deserves to get married again, or whether that struggling person who just started coming here to church is here for the right reasons. And as the older brother makes these accusations about his little brother's sins and about his father's foolish forgiveness, he remains blind to his own sins. Listen to how author Henri Nouwen describes this danger for those with older brother tendencies. He says there is so much frozen anger among the people who are so concerned about avoiding sin. The lostness of the resentful saint is so hard to reach precisely because it is so closely wedded to the desire to be good and virtuous. I know from my own life how diligently I have tried to be good, acceptable, likable, and a worthy example to others. There was always the conscious effort to avoid the pitfalls of sin and the constant fear of giving in to temptation. But with all of that, there came a seriousness, a moralistic intensity, and even a touch of fanaticism that made it increasingly difficult to feel at home in my father's house. Fortunately for all of us, whether more younger brother or older brother or both, the Father keeps pursuing relationship with all kinds of strugglers. We see this in his response to his bitter older son in verse 31. "My son," the Father said, "you are always with me, and everything I have is yours." Now, the Father here does not respond to his son's anger with anger of his own, knowing that that will only create more distance. Nor does he get into a debate about the merits of celebrating a son who has dishonored the family. The father knows that debates will never save his older son from his prideful self-righteousness. And rather, the father moves beyond all these kinds of issues, instead attempting to bridge the distance by declaring his generous love for his embittered son, saying, "You are always with me, and everything I have is yours." It's because the father longs for reconciliation with both sons. And in telling the story in this way, Jesus pleads for reconciliation with his judgmental critics, the Pharisees, who are the older brother. And so, as Pastor Tim Keller notes, Jesus is different from any conservatives who give in to the temptation to despise any that are labeled as the irresponsible bad people. And Jesus is also different from any liberals who give in to the temptation to despise any so-called judgmental people. Rather, Jesus' heart is for everyone, filled with compassion for those with both younger or older brother struggles, graciously inviting both into relationship. And having shared his heart's desire for his relationship with the son, the father now insists on relationship between the sons in verse 32. "But we had to celebrate and be glad, because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." So the father is saying here, son, your younger brother is not this son of mine. He's this brother of yours. And we have to celebrate his return. There's currently a huge distance between the two brothers. And left to their own, it probably won't be bridged. And so the father invites his older son, who has become homeless while staying at home, to leave his judgmental pride and come inside to reconciled relationships, to truly come into his father's house, where those who struggle with wild living and those who struggle with self-righteous pride can both enjoy a love that isn't earned, that is generously given by a gracious father. A home where any kind of struggler can rejoice that the father has poured out his grace, not only on them, but on other kinds of strugglers too. Let's see now how the older brother responds to his gracious invitation. Actually, we can't. Jesus ends the story here. Perhaps Jesus leaves it unresolved so that the older brotherish Pharisees listening have a chance to respond themselves, to realize that being in right standing before a perfect God can never be achieved by obedience, no matter how diligent, that righteousness before our Heavenly Father can only be received as a gift because of our Father's great love. And so the Pharisees must put aside their pride and humbly receive the gift of righteousness to join in the party's celebration. A celebration where one does not complain about Jesus eating with sinners, but instead rejoices with all of heaven when one who was lost is found. A celebration where the participants invite older and younger brother sinners to join them at the party through faith in Jesus. Commentary I read this week saw this open-ended invitation to the Pharisees, and not only this, but also a later resolution to the story. You know, it's because Luke not only wrote this gospel, he also wrote the book of Acts. And there in Acts, Paul, the ultimate older brother, realized that he could not earn righteousness before God by meticulously obeying the law. And so Paul received instead as a gift righteousness before God through faith in Jesus. Paul joined in the Heavenly Father celebration and then invited as many as he possibly could to join him there in the celebration. Now, we don't know how the older brother in the story responds. We don't know if he repented of his pride and joined in the Father's gracious celebration as Paul did. What we do know is that this unresolved ending here invites us to finish the story in our lives this week. And as we leave this place and take our next steps, remember that the point of the story is not to strive to fill your ache apart from God, and it's not to win the arguments, and it's not to prove yourselves better than those bad people or than those judgmental people. If you're distant, like the older son, or like the younger, the point is to head home to your Heavenly Father's open arms. That's our next step, to head home. Now think of all three stories. Why would a shepherd risk his 99 remaining sheep to go after the one lost one? That's bad business. Just cut your losses and move on with your 99. And why would a woman meticulously search for her lost coin, only to gather her friends and neighbors together to throw a celebration that may have cost more than that coin she found? And why would a father immediately give inheritance to such an immature son, and then later fully restore him with no probationary period? And why would a father respond to a bitter son's accusations by saying, son, you are always with me, and everything I have is yours? It's because these are not stories on living sensibly. These are stories of God's extravagant grace and love and of his over-the-top joy when the lost are found. So isn't it time to stop striving or judging or living in guilt or searching in the wrong places and just head home to his open arms and receive his touch of blessing? Let's pray now about that. God, we thank you, Father, for your amazing love for us. We've seen it this morning in your word. We ask that we would not just know it in our minds, but that your spirit would sensitize us to it in our hearts. God, we pray that you would help us, that any who doubt your love this morning, that you would break through that barrier. Any that need to repent of sin, that you would help them in that. God, as we pause now, before we conclude this prayer, I just ask that you would work in all of our hearts and minds in the ways that you want us to, to help us in heading home, Lord. Father, I thank you that your arms are open wide. Help us to head there, receive your touch of blessing, and to stay there this week. And when we leave, to come right back there and enjoy being in your arms. We ask that you would do this, Lord, for your glory by your Spirit's power, and for Jesus' sake. Amen. All right. You are dismissed. God bless you.